Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team and tech team, for preparing our hearts for the worship and the Word this morning. For those of you that don't know, my name is Frank Klein, and I am part of the apprenticeship program here at Robbinsville First Baptist. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to get to come up here before you this morning and to speak on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. But before we jump into the passage, I want to know, how many of you have heard the news? Now, I'm not talking about the inauguration, and I'm not talking about COVID. Well, not directly at least, but a couple days ago, there was a report that the already rescheduled 2021 Olympics were going to be canceled. And if you're anything like me, then you're probably disappointed to hear about this. I really enjoy following the Olympics every 4 years, both winter and summer. And thankfully, Japan has denied the reports of the cancellation. But hopefully, the athletes will be able to compete this summer. And if any of you are interested in like an Olympics watch party or something like that, just let Jasmine and I know. We'll see what we can do. But for me, watching all the athletes represent their nation at that large stage with the many years of training, discipline, and preparations they have made is incredible. I mean, people prepare for the whole 4 years. As soon as they get done with one Olympics, they're getting ready for the next. There's so much dedication and sacrifice that has taken place in each competitor's life as they participate in these events. So I really enjoy watching the soccer games, and especially the track events. And as I've studied for this text this morning, there's been a certain set of events that have really stood out to me, and that's the relays. See, in high school, I competed in the 4x800 meter relay. And even though this race was challenging in its own right, I was always fascinated by those who ran the shorter races. See, in a relay race, there are many things that are important. But two things that are especially important are the legs that are running the race and the handoffs between those legs. See, each relay team in the race consists of four people who each run the same distance, which is their part, their leg. And when they finish their leg, they hand off a baton. And that baton must be carried and passed to the next leg. When the fourth person finishes their leg, then the race is over, and the winner is crowned, or today given a gold medal. So every leg of the race is so important, but what always fascinated me in track practice was how much time the relay team spent working on their handoffs. You know, precious time could be won or lost based on how well that handoff was done. If it was done incorrectly, the whole team could be disqualified. I mean, this is a crucial part of the race. But what's fascinating about our text this morning is that in a lot of ways, verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4 capture the end of a leg of a relay race. And really, the letter of 2 Timothy is like a handoff. Much of 2 Timothy has been Paul preparing Timothy for this handoff so that he'll continue the race of life, the race of faith. As we read our text this morning, we are going to see Paul summarize the end of his leg of life, and we're going to see why he was able to reflect on his life the way that he did. So what's neat about this passage and looking at Paul's life is that they really challenge us by answering this question. How do I run my leg in this relay of life well? How do I run my leg in this relay of life well? So this is the question that we're going to seek to answer this morning. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you through the teaching of your word. Thank you for the model that you have given us through the lives of Paul and Timothy. We ask that you would bless this time and that you would reveal yourself and the truth of your word to us. Father, help us to understand the race that is before us and to grow in an understanding of what it means to run our race in this life well. So grow us as your servants. Grow us in what it means to live as living sacrifices. Help us to run our races strong and grow us in what it looks like to be motivated by your love. Continue to give us wisdom and insight in how to equip future generations after us in the race of faith. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to keep the question up here because we're going to keep coming back to it. But how do I run my leg in this relay of life well? See, these verses are a powerful conclusion to the previous section of the letter. When Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry," Paul is not only contrasting this with the previous section regarding those with itching ears and false teachers, he is also contrasting it with the start of verse 6, where he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." See, Paul is saying that he is nearing the end of his leg in the race of life. And it's so important that as we read the scriptures, we're putting ourselves into the context and the story of the scripture. So I want you to imagine, what must it have been like for Timothy when he arrived at this part of the letter? See, Paul had told him at the beginning of the letter that he remembers him in his prayers night and day, how he is greatly desiring to see Timothy, how he's mindful of Timothy's tears, and that he's excited to see him. Timothy knew that Paul was imprisoned. They were close. Paul is Timothy's best friend and teammate. He's been discipling him for years. They've been in this race together. And then Timothy reads these words, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So I want you to give me just a second, because we're going to need something that's down here in just a moment. Just a second. All right. So now stick with me here because I know this can be a little bit distracting. But what was once uncertain to Paul now feels very certain. Paul, while sitting in a Roman jail, feels certain that this time his imprisonment will end in his death, that there would be no release. I mean, how hard must this have been for Timothy? Would the death of his colleague, his mentor, his friend have been something that Timothy feared? As I've prepared for this sermon, I've thought a lot about our theme verse for this series, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." How much must those words have meant to Timothy after learning of Paul's situation? Now, I know that Jasmine and I have thought a lot about this verse if we've been married in the midst of the coronavirus. We've sought to live out as newlyweds entering full-time ministry. I mean, lots of challenges. But for all of us, this last year has been filled with many challenges between the global pandemic, the riots, the political unrest. I mean, just to name a few. Many of us used to feel safe while living in Robbinsville, North Carolina, and in the United States. But I'm not sure that many of us would say the same today. And this uncertainty makes it so easy to live out of fear. And as I've prepared to preach this passage, this question has come to my mind. What are you living for? How do you run your leg of life well? So as we explore that question, we come to our first point. I run my leg of life well as a living sacrifice. I run my leg of life well as a living sacrifice. So regardless of where you stand politically, it seems that every side wants you to live for its agenda. Fear and uncertainty in the days of a global pandemic make it really easy to just fall into survival living and to try to protect our own lives. So in order for us to begin understanding what Paul was focused on, it will be helpful to explore what Paul means when he says he is already being poured out as a drink offering. See, drink offerings were a common practice both in Old Testament rituals, but also in the ancient cultures. See, in Paul's day, if you were a Jew or a Gentile, you would have recognized that a drink offering would have been this, where this drink was poured out before the altar as a sacrifice to God. Often it was poured on top of other sacrifices that were already made. So what Paul is painting here is really a profound word picture. He's speaking of his death as a literal act of worship to God. So the question for Paul really wasn't what was he living for, but who was he living for? See, he viewed his death for the gospel and the cause of Christ as a literal act of worship to God. He viewed his suffering, his suffering and death for the faith as a sacrifice, really complementary to the sacrifice that Christ had made on the cross. So that anyone who believes in his death, burial, and resurrection could have eternal life and be brought into relationship with God. So I want to illustrate this for a moment. When a drink offering was made, some drink, perhaps wine, was taken and poured over the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice was really hot because it was on a very hot altar with fire underneath. So when this drink offering hit the near flaming and very hot sacrifice, imagine this. What do you think would happen? The drink offering would go up in steam. It would just evaporate and disappear. This is how Paul was viewing his life. He knew his life would soon disappear, and all that could be seen would be what Christ had done. He knew that it was time to hand off the baton, that his leg in the race was coming to an end. One commentator I read emphasized that so many Christians try to be remembered by having their names chiseled in stone or by having a building named in their memory. But Paul was not interested in that type of thing. See, he says, "My life is a drink offering poured out. Christ, not Paul, is the one who is to be exalted." So, I mean, who wants their life to just be a vapor? What's fascinating about this sacrifice is that from our perspective, the vapor is there and then it's gone. It doesn't mean much. But when you look in the Old Testament to see the instances of these drink offerings, we continually see this picture of the sacrifice being a sweet aroma to the Lord. Some of the offerings are for the people to see, but some are just for God. God sees the vapor. He sees the life being poured out. And he sees the living sacrifice, and it is so precious to him. It brings him great pleasure. Paul knew this, and this is what drove him in his leg of life. See, Paul wasn't focused on survival living. He wasn't trying at all costs to preserve his own physical life and the lives of his loved ones. Paul wanted his life to be poured out in worship and service to God. He wanted to run his leg of life well. He knew who he was living for. He had counted the cost. And the cost of the gospel and following Jesus. And he said, it's worth it all. His focus was on living for God's purposes first and foremost, no matter what that looked like. So when Paul and Timothy addressed the church of Philippi in the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, they referred to themselves as bondservants. This is a picture of being servants who choose to serve their master, who desire to make the focus of their lives serving him. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul challenges the church to have the same mind as Christ did on this earth as they run their leg. So I want you to listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. I beseech, or I strongly urge and beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, Paul's objective while running his leg of life was to do so as a living sacrifice, learning to have the same mind as his master, learning to love. His aim was to love others with the same love of Christ, to look out for the interests of others, what's best for them, not just his own. And as we see in verse 5, even with death on his mind, Paul was focused on giving his life as a sacrifice to God. Are you okay with God's glory being shown off by living as a servant to others? Are you okay with your life glorifying God through being like a vapor and sacrifice to him? Do you see that this can be done out of love even by changing a diaper? I mean, by taking care of the smallest of needs, even that of a little child. Like Paul, we can run our leg of life well as a living sacrifice. So what are you focused in your leg? What do you consider worth everything? Paul continues to encourage Timothy as he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, in verse 7. When Paul makes this statement, he is reflecting on his past with incredible confidence. I mean, really, think about this. How would you like to reflect on your race? What do you want to be true of your leg when it's all run? What is fascinating with each of these reflective statements is how much they connect to Paul's previous encouragement and commands to Timothy and to some of his other statements to other people in the New Testament. See, Paul's personal focus and his focus in preparing Timothy for the handoff was to finish his leg of life, the leg of faith, strong. Which brings us to our second point this morning. I run my leg of life well by finishing strong. I run my leg of life well by finishing strong. See, if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, we can see Paul urge Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So essentially what Paul is urging Timothy with is to stick with it, to continue the good fight of faith. Continue your leg, man. He is reminding him that in order to do this, it is crucial that he flee greed and many evil lusts and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul isn't just participating in the good fight. He is training Timothy in how to fight the good fight. Paul was training Timothy to stay in the fight. He was telling him how to run the race. And really, he was preparing him to carry the baton well. In verse 6, when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, he is reminding Timothy of the instruction and training that he had given him in the previous letter of 1 Timothy. And this is a call to Timothy that Paul has finished his part in the good fight. He is finishing his leg in the race, and now it is Timothy's role to carry it on. But it's important to recognize that this fight, this race, it isn't a one-time thing. I mean, this isn't something where we believe in Jesus and we trust in God and everything will be easy for us. We're never going to have any challenges in life, that everything's just going to go our way. No. Paul has encouraged Timothy that fighting the good fight is a lifelong process, but that it's worth fighting. That this is something that's worth dedicating all of your resources to, and that it's worth running well. See, pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness is a process. It's not a one-time state of perfection that's achieved. Is that encouraging to you? I mean, one step forward as a parent in treating your children with patience or gentleness is a successful day. You fought the good fight. One step forward in learning to live loving and serving your spouse is a successful day. Whether that's washing dishes, taking care of a sick child, or spending the extra 15 minutes in intentional conversation to listen, you fought the good fight. See, one step forward in honoring your coworkers or your boss or working hard with integrity, even when no one sees it, except God, is a successful day. All of those things are fighting the good fight. Learning to live God's way is fighting the good fight. Learning to live as a faithful servant, as a living sacrifice to God, is worth fighting for. And Paul is driving home what he's already told Timothy in what we've looked at earlier in this series in verses 14 to 15 of chapter 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what's fascinating about this phrase, I've fought the good fight, is that the focus really isn't on the fighting itself. The focus is on joining in on the good fight itself. The focus isn't on fighting well so much as the focus is on the fact that the fight of faith is inherently good and that it's worth the battle. Coming to know and understand the Holy Scriptures is a lifelong process, worth every bit of the difficulty and fight. Here, Paul's encouraging Timothy by saying, I've done what I encouraged you to do, and it's been worth every bit of it, man. Paul is modeling for Timothy what it looks like to not just be equipped to overcome, but to be an overcomer. Paul's aim was to fight the good fight, and that's exactly what he did. How encouraging must it have been for Timothy to see a living model who fought the good fight, who finished the race? I mean, how encouraging would it be for others to see a model of someone who is fighting the good fight? To know someone who is able to reflect on their leg of life and they're able to make a statement like Paul did. One of the most encouraging things there can be for a relay team is to see someone run their leg well. When you're preparing for the handoff and you're looking at the track and you're watching them run and you're seeing that leg before you gaining ground on their opponents and you see them overtaking their opponents and then speeding away from them, then it can give you an encouraging boost to run your leg well, too. Would people know how to fight the good fight by knowing you and watching your life? Would people be encouraged to run their leg of life well by watching you? I mean, would they be encouraged to finish strong? If we look at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, we see Paul say, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul clearly was focused on finishing his race strong and with joy. But what did that look like? He knew first and foremost that his race, his purpose, his focus was to tell the gospel of the grace of God. Just like his encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, was to endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill his ministry. Paul knew his role in the race was to tell others of what God had done for him and to tell them about the eternal, abundant life that they may have through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. However, he recognized that he didn't know what would happen wherever he went, except that there were going to be trials and tribulations and sufferings through chains. What's interesting about this is that he is able to say that these things did not move him. They didn't stop him from living for the gospel and the grace of God. Rather, he said that he did not count his life dear to himself. In other words, his focus wasn't on the suffering, and his focus wasn't on this life, but instead he valued living for God in his way over his own physical life. Isn't it fascinating how this keeps coming back to being a living sacrifice? When it comes to finishing our race strong, we want what he values to become what we value. We want to view life and death the way that he does. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, you see that he says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, in other words, this life is all about Christ and what he's called us to focus on. We can learn a lot simply by looking at how Paul speaks at the end of his leg in verse 6. When he speaks of finishing his life, he uses this word that's translated in English as departure. However, the original meaning of this word really calls a much greater image to mind. This term's often used as to depict soldiers breaking camp or sailors loosing a ship from its moorings. It was a nautical term, which was used for a ship which was tied up in the harbor, but was ready to be put out to sea. One commentator I read spoke about how he often heard individuals at funerals talk about the deceased this way: "Dear brother so-and-so, he's come into the harbor at last. He's been out yonder on a pretty wild sea, but the voyage is over now. and he's come into the harbor. This commentator emphasized how Paul's really saying just the opposite of this. He's saying, I've been tied down to the harbor, and that is what life is. We haven't been anywhere yet. We've just been tied down to this little earth. See, Paul wanted to run his leg in life in such a way that he would be excited for his departure. Paul knew that life after death could be a reality greater than anything that he had ever seen. Wow. I mean, what would it look like to view the end of your leg this way? Do you see this life as something to cling to? Do you see death as an end, or do you see it as a glorious launching to a greater reality? Paul knew that he could run his leg in such a way that he would finish strong and prepare others to finish strong. He lived with the handoff in mind. He lived with leaving the harbor excited in mind. So in the last part of verse 7, Paul confidently reflects on his life by saying, I have kept the faith. He makes it clear to Timothy and to us that those who keep the faith must continue in the word. They must be individuals who hold fast the pattern of sound words and who carefully follow his doctrine. They must be seekers of truth. In order to keep the faith, we must be individuals who are going to God and his word for direction for our lives and are walking in his way. We must be individuals who pattern our lives off of what his word says and cling to that pattern. They must be individuals who let him guide our lives rather than choosing to go to that voice that we desire to hear, which tells us to do what we already wanted to. But the sad reality is just as we can run our leg of life well, we can also lose focus and finish poorly. We can run 90% of the race and then lose focus at the end. We can fall into the trap of focusing on staying in the harbor, of caring more about this life and this world than what is after it. But I want you to check out the role that we can play in people's lives as the church. So maybe you've heard of this story of this guy named Derek Redmond. He was a British sprinter in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He had just qualified for the semifinal of the 400-meter run with the fastest time in his heat. He was racing again, and he's looking strong. But suddenly, he pulled up, and he's immediately reaching for his hamstring. In his face, he's displaying this terrible pain. All the other runners have passed him. But instead of giving up, he keeps going towards the finish line. And he's barely hobbling on one foot. I want you to recognize he had worked his entire life to run at this stage. Onlookers were unsure if he would finish his race. It really didn't look like it. But surprisingly, he didn't have to finish the race alone. Redmond's father, Jim, ran from the stands, and he brushed off the security guards who were trying to stop him. And with tears in both of their eyes, Jim helped his son, and they finished that race together. See, the end of your leg of life may not look how you expect, but you can still finish well. What does it look like for us to be individuals who help others finish their race? What does it look like as the church to come alongside others and equip them to finish their race strong? There are dimensions of leaning on others in this race of life. We can be individuals in a church that continues faithfully in the word and enables people to keep the focus to the end of their leg and finish this race strong. We do not have to run the race alone. The body is here to encourage one another. So after Paul reflects on the end of his leg of life, we find him share what has driven him the entire race. We find what has motivated him to run, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, which leads us to our third and final point. I run my leg of life well by being motivated by love. I run my leg of life well by being motivated by love. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew who he was living for. and who is he was running his leg of life for. He was driven by love for the Lord and the day that he would both see him and be with him. It was love for his Savior that enabled and empowered him to love his life as a living sacrifice. It was love for his Savior that enabled and empowered him to finish strong. It was love which drove him to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Now, there are many interpretations regarding what exactly this crown of righteousness is. But regardless of the views taken, we know that Paul expects to receive his reward along with the rest of the faithful who have loved and longed for his appearing. The word describing those who will also receive this reward emphasizes that it's all of those who have loved and still love Christ's return. In other words, those who today love him and long for his appearing also have access to this reward. How encouraging is that? Now, I want to pause here for just a moment as we're talking about this, because does anybody recognize that this same guy who's looking back on his life with confidence, with hopeful expectation at judgment, is the same guy who was once persecuting followers of Jesus, even to death? It's easy for us to forget that and to put Paul on this pedestal. The fact that he is able to make these statements is remarkable. I mean, your race doesn't have to be defined by your past mistakes and your past wrongs. That is the restorative power of the grace of God and the good news of Jesus. That is the power of his love. But there's another challenge that we can have with this verse. For many of us, thinking of God as judge may not bring to mind images of excitement or hopeful expectation. We may have felt uneasy when Paul began chapter 4 by charging Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This reality of judgment, judgment day, and God as judge has been something that has been used to control our minds and our lives and to motivate us out of fear. But that's never what God intended. Paul didn't fear standing before his Savior on that day. He looked forward to it with love and longing for his Savior. He knew that he would stand before his Savior and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because he loved his Lord, and that love had driven him to run his race as a living sacrifice, to finish strong, and to keep the faith. Paul lived with this day in mind, and he sought to prepare Timothy for it too. But he didn't do so in a negative way. Paul wasn't striving to use fear to motivate Timothy, because fear didn't motivate him. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul's motive for running his leg of life well was love. Love for his Savior and love as a living sacrifice that led him to ask how he could serve others in this life. Love that enabled him in the face of suffering to minister to the very guards that had him in chains in Philippi. Love that enabled him to focus on the needs of others rather than just his own needs. Love that enabled him to minister to the entire palace guard when it didn't make any sense. It's love that surpasses all understanding. Love that is only available through abundant life with God through Jesus Christ. So you remember the question at the beginning of the sermon? How do I run my leg in this relay of life well? What would it look like for you to live as one who looks forward to his return and longingly loves him? What would it look like to prioritize your life around the reality of that coming day? Paul lived with his reward in mind. He lived with the end of his race in his mind. He knew what he was focused on, and he evaluated his life in light of that day. He was disciplined to evaluate his life and allow God to transform him so that he would obtain his reward and please his Lord, who he loved and he longed to see. So what's driving you in your race? What are you handing off at the end of your life? Like Paul, we can run our leg of life well as living sacrifices, by finishing strong and by being motivated by love. We as individuals and we as the church must not forget, though, about who will come after us. Who will take the baton after you? Will they be ready? As we close, I want to mention a couple of quotes that Alex Phillips actually shared on Facebook this week that have been very encouraging in light of this study. The first, I don't know who to attribute to, but it said, "A lot of people talk about not wanting to bring kids into this ugly world, but what if we raise humans who change the world?" The second is by Andy Stanley and said, "The greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise." Do you see the impact that the leg you run can have on others after you? No matter how mundane the day-to-day moments may seem, a life lived as a living sacrifice is so precious to the Father and is huge for the race of faith. See, Paul's focus all throughout 2 Timothy has been preparing Timothy for the handoff and equipping him to run his leg of the race well. May we be individuals. May we as a church that is equipping, be a church that's equipping people to live and love like Jesus. May we be individuals in a church that aren't just modeling what it looks like to be living sacrifices, to finish strong, and to be motivated by love, but may we prepare others to continue that race well. May we be a church that equips generations after us to keep fighting the good fight and to finish the race well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Paul and Timothy and for the models that you've given us through your word. We ask that you would continue to grow up individuals in this church body with an understanding of your love, and that you would grow us in what it looks like to live out of that love as we run our race. We ask that you would continue to help us finish strong and help others finish strong in this race also. Father, give us and grow us moment by moment in what it looks like to live as living sacrifices for your glory and honor. Continue to equip us to pass the baton on for generations to come and to run this life of faith well. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.